Copple's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Copple's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the 99th and penultimate Worcester Report here on CWCP Radio. This is Tony Copple reporting. We've covered a variety of subjects, of people who were kind enough to let me interview them, aspects of life here as a missionary, and even in recent programs, a little bit about coronavirus. And I think it's high time that I opened up my heart and told you my slant on Christianity. Not suggesting for one moment that it's different from the mainstream. It isn't. But there are many things about Christianity that we don't necessarily talk about, but we wonder about. And I'm a curious sort of person, and I wonder about them quite a lot. Some of these things you don't hear about from the pulpit. Anyway, it's your opportunity to decide after so many programs whether I have credibility with you from a Christian point of view, and to understand perhaps where I get some of my motivation and enthusiasm and what drives me. After this talk, Lorianne will be sharing ways to grow in God through hope. For the first time, we're actually repeating talks that she has given previously, and we're going to combine part one and part two. There are things in our lives at the moment where hope is essential. And it's also essential for the whole world as we navigate the fallout from this destructive disease. And depending on how time permits, we'll have two or three songs during the show. So here's what I'd like to say about my faith. I want to introduce you to the God I have come to love. This is going to be partly history, partly science, partly philosophy, but mainly the way that I see God. It may not be exactly the same way that you do, in which case, please forgive me, but he has become so important. And for my own benefit, as well as our listeners, maybe, I wanted to analyze why he has become so important to me. What I'm going to talk about is the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more in the incredible mosaic of the Christian faith and how it permeates this world. Einstein said, "I want to understand God's thoughts. I also like to figure out why I think he did and does certain things. And I should tell you now that some of my ideas are conjecture and maybe just wishful thinking, as I try and explain why I believe certain things happen from God's perspective. I haven't shared these ideas before. They are mine alone and untested in the Christian community and are more allegorical than factual." So let's start with history. Before God created the universe, there was a spiritual realm unaffected by time and space where he reigned with his archangels. Time went on, a lot of time. And then there was a war in the spiritual realm, and Archangel Lucifer fell from grace and became God's nemesis. And lots more time went on. But God was getting ready. There came a time when he decided to make the physical universe to become a home for his supreme creation. He planned a universe where a fundamental component would be energy, but that energy could be converted to the mass of physical elements, or back again, the building blocks of this physical universe. He made a relationship between energy and mass, E equals mc squared, where c is the speed of light. He planned to create an amount of energy, and that amount would be constant for the whole life of his universe. So in the beginning, he created energy. And a few milliseconds later, it was turning into mass. Initially photons, which are light, but soon light elements like helium, and then heavier elements until carbon was created. He made carbon the element needed for living things, and in a great miracle, he arranged the carbon atoms in structures which could replicate themselves. He gave all living things this ability to reproduce, and he knew right from that moment that the ability to reproduce could be used for bad as well as good. And Lucifer knew this also. Lucifer manipulates what God does, and he saw an opportunity to destroy what God would create by using the ability for arrangements of reproducing carbon molecules to become the basis of illnesses, to kill God's creations, germs and viruses. "Sickness is my speciality. I hate that healing junk," says Satan in The Champion. As Genesis relates, God fashioned our world with water, dry land, mountains, plants, a temperate environment. He made water expand on freezing, unlike every other liquid, to keep future fish alive. He picked the most perfectly positioned planet in this universe, and so far we've seen no evidence he did anything like this elsewhere. He created thousands of species. He built into all of them a mechanism for self-improvement, where through random changes in DNA, characteristics that improved the species were adopted. And when he had a beautiful world, he created man and then woman with an ability not given to any other species to know good from evil and the capability to choose. This was a big risk for God. But what would have been the pleasure for him in creating robots? Can a robot love? His motivation, his character, was love. And he wanted his humans to appreciate and enjoy love of each other and of him. He wanted to be able to love them individually and intimately, and to be as a father to them. If you love someone, you want to communicate with them. And God wants to listen to us and respond to us. This we call prayer, one of the most important parts of our lives. Scientific double-blind studies have shown that prayer works in the healing environment. Almost everyone will pray in a life or death situation, but God loves to hear from us in all situations. He knew they would choose some bad over good, as Cain did when he killed his brother, but he hoped there would be more good than evil. But there wasn't. In the great flood, the evil ones perished, and God rebooted the human creation with Noah's family. Creation wasn't something that just happened. It was continuous. In our world since then, it perhaps can be seen more obviously in miracles. His miracles would come in all sizes. It seems as if they used up some of his energy, so he wouldn't use a big one where a small one would work. The Holy Spirit, a second aspect of God, had been in evidence in the beginning, but since then had appeared for specific purposes at particular times, such as filling Samson with superhuman strength. God had picked a nation, the Jews, as chosen people who he would guide and work with, who would in turn influence other nations. But these chosen people seemed not to appreciate the miracles that he had done for them, returning to the graven image gods of their pagan past. Whenever he planned a new direction for them, he made it known through prophets to whom the Holy Spirit brought words of knowledge. Because men were basically evil, and because there was, even in those days, remorse, they had been taught by Moses to find relief from their sins by sacrificing a perfect lamb. But this only worked for one person to atone for one sin. As it was before the flood, Satan's influence was increasing, and since 400 BC there had been no prophets arising. They were building up a long legacy of evil deeds. They had all but forgotten him, and they were heavily burdened with their sin. Instead of slaughtering innocent animals for atonement, There had to be a universal atonement paid for by the death, not of a lamb, but of a man, and not just any man, but a perfect man who had never sinned. Such a death offered infinite leverage against the workings of Satan, earning forgiveness for all repentant sinners in the past and to come. But the only perfect man would have to be an incarnation of God himself. God set the date to visit his humans physically in the person of God the Son, Jesus. Through Jesus, God experienced human life, being tempted by Satan, but never giving in to him. Jesus' death on the cross as a perfect human atoned for the sins of all people who repented, and it meant that they could go to heaven when they died, blameless as children of God. But this was not understood, though prophesied in the Bible, until the supreme miracle of the resurrection, showing Jesus' conquest over death and over Satan. 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit made himself available to fill all our hearts and souls at any time that we want him. Fast forward 2,000 years, and Western Christianity is dying. African and Asian missionaries preach the gospel in New York City, London, and Paris. Skeptics ask, why doesn't this great God protect us from pandemics? Logically, if he were to do this, well, why stop at pandemics? How about stopping at earthquakes or stopping at drownings? Where would you draw the line? You get to a point where when people had a bad hair day or a hangnail, they would have expected God to have prevented them having to suffer. So that model is impossible and illogical. Jesus never promised to protect us from so badly called acts of God. But he shares our pain and comforts us in the midst of them. He does take our mistakes and missteps and can turn them to good. The coronavirus has brought the world together like no other previous event. But it wasn't God's initiative. It was Satan who set viruses on a course of destruction. On our mission to South Africa, we have documented the many times when we feel that the Holy Spirit has acted for our benefit and for God's purposes. This is the continuation of creation. He also fills us with joy for every beneficial activity we have been involved in, working for the good of children, prisoners, and the people of Worcester. Today, we're in lockdown because of the coronavirus, with Laurie-Anne perhaps needing surgery before we can return home. We are without any health insurance through no fault of our own. Yet, as we watch the world news, we believe that God is already turning the coronavirus to the source of some good, bringing urgently needed new ways of doing business and preventing disease. The human spirit is indomitable, and when working alongside the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. Bibles are flying off the bookshelves, and prayer is no longer seen as pointless. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war, sang Regina Spektor. Laurie-Anne and I will hopefully survive, and coronavirus will end. Love will win, and just as God sent the rainbow after the flood, maybe he'll send something similar after the virus. People sometimes say, if God gives me a personal sign that he exists, that I can see and touch, then I'll believe. Taking that to extremes, God would surely be perfectly capable of announcing his presence to the TV news audience any time he wanted. Then no one would need to have faith to believe. Or maybe they would need something else, because when he was here, in the streets and in the news, even some of his disciples doubted his identity until after the resurrection. Jesus predicted this lack of belief in several parables. But in our world today, we have something else that they didn't have, the miracle of the New Testament that anyone in most countries can read. Yet people who don't want to believe will come up with alternative explanations for every miracle, every story, every historical event in the New Testament. Some of these alternatives are way less likely statistically than the biblical accounts. It's as if the force that prevents them believing in any miraculous event or any spiritual realm around us is so strong that they will forever argue and debate their secular viewpoint, not only refusing to accept the writings of eyewitnesses, but by the same token, refusing to acknowledge the massive benefits to mankind of Jesus' legacy, just because of their conviction that they are right and all Christians are deluded. The majority of such people that we call atheists haven't studied Christianity. They've come to their conclusion just based on some idea in their mind. And the last thing that they would do would be to study the writings of the thousands of Christian believers. In all this, one sees Satan hard at work. So one begins to understand the value and relevance of faith, to believe in order to bring understanding, as Anselm said. That first act of faith, jumping into the swimming pool of Christianity, is God's qualifying criterion for his followers. To be capable of faith in something unseen is going to be necessary for all Christian workers. Coming to faith is just the very first step, and it's a spiritual gift, but it is the next million steps which yield the true glory and joy. And that's the way God planned it. He knows the human heart, the good and the bad of it. As atheism marches on in the West and Christians become a curiosity for many, those who took that step in the face of peer pressure can count themselves to be supremely blessed and fortunate. I want to tell you more about faith from my own experience. Though I was taught about God at 5 years old, by the age of 20, he was unimportant to me. I still thought he existed, but I just didn't want to give him time of day. That in itself is an illogical premise. But if God exists, how can he not be the most important entity in anyone's life? It would be like saying, we have a government and civilization, but I ignore it and live like an animal. God either exists or he doesn't. Belief in him doesn't cause him to exist. At about my age 40, I read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, a book on prophecy. Hal explains about the 400 prophecies, approximately, in the Old Testament, and how they all came to pass, except for those referring to a time still ahead of us. He then describes a similar number in the New Testament referring to the future, and specifically the second coming of Christ. This book made me view everything differently. How could 40 individuals have been given insight into the future with such accuracy? I began to accept the divine guidance in the writings of the Bible, and that the focus of those writings in the Old Testament were the coming to earth of Jesus and his unique role in history of reinforcing the promises of the Father. So I started taking notice again of the Bible. As a series of other events just happened in my life, all grabbing my attention towards the Christian experience, verses in the Bible that I had read before without any comprehension whatsoever lit up in my perception and jumped out at me. This book is alive and powerful. It is consistent throughout, though written by many pens. In its grasp of the human condition, it is peerless. As a history book, it is a grand-scale epic, showing the influence of divine guidance on every page and of the activity of Satan on almost every page. It describes miracles of breathtaking power, which were not criticized for their accuracy by other writers at the time. There is no other story like the New Testament describing the courage and achievements of a small group of men, mostly without education, who had witnessed the resurrection, which, by the way, is one of the more attested facts in history. Yet for 35 years, to me, it had just been a book that I hadn't read. For illogical reasons, there are many who cast out the whole Bible from their sphere of operation because of strange behaviors described in Deuteronomy and other parts of the Torah that today we would consider barbarous. The writers described their own times as a fledgling nation, struggling with pagan rituals. This is not Christianity, but history. Yet the prophets in the Old Testament continually point towards the future Messiah. And in the writings of David and Solomon, you'll find the basis of how to live in this modern world. Once I had put the Bible to work in my own life, things started to change radically in my appreciation of this faith I had returned to. Luis Palau, in June 1984, described the gospel to me at a crusade in ways which were down-to-earth compelling and evidential. On the Alpha Course in 1997, I was finally baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he has been resident in me ever since. Let me summarize that last little bit. Once I was prepared to take the step of faith and take another look at the Bible, I realized things that I had completely ignored for much of my life. And the contents of the Bible convinced me that what it spoke of was true and relevant and, in fact, extremely important. So how would I summarize this Christianity that has been at the heart of my life these past nearly 30 years? I can't explain the world and all its foibles without seeing it through the Christian lens. With God at its apex, Jesus our way to him, and Satan still scrapping at its feet all the time, every news item, every mass killing, every act of kindness, every wise decision by government or business leader or individual can be explained and understood. Every beggar in a Calcutta street has a role in it. Every missionary, every bus driver, every health worker, and yes, Lorianne and I have roles in it and a purpose in life. By living among us for 3 years and training 11 men personally and rising from the dead, Jesus has had more influence on human life than all other human leaders combined. This was a man, rightly saying Johnny Cash. There was a time when I disbelieved everything spiritual, and that certainly included whether God existed. But he loved me anyway, and must have seen some potential, so he gently led me back into the fold, found me a believing wife, and changed my direction forever. How fortunate is that? But there's a downside. My heart is heavy for those people, many wiser and better than I in many ways, whose shoulders he has not yet touched, who believe, as I used to, that he is an illusion, and who will be totally on their own to deal with life's challenges and the ultimate challenge, death. Some of those people I dearly love, and so does God. I pray for their eyes to be opened because they've been shut by Satan, and I pray that they will receive the humility to accept that there is another path, another way, that they could and should be heading. It's less traveled, but it's glorious.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God.
Growing in God. Growing in Hope, Part 1. My name is Lorianne and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we learned how important love is as the foundation of our lives, especially the agape love of God. When we grow in love as His sons and daughters, we grow well. We also learned of the love languages, and I challenged you to not only find out your own ways to best receive love, but also those of your spouse and friends. In outreach, it goes further than that. Can you imagine the inroads we would make in reaching out to those who hate us through their love language? I also personalized the biblical love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. When you stop and think about all the wonderful qualities of love, being patient, kind, not irritable, persistent, and long-suffering, it appears even more real when we put our own names in love's place. How do we achieve these high goals? We can't. Love's goals are only possible with God's love flowing from us. That's where the living water of the Holy Spirit comes in. He's the one who gives us the compassion we need for ourselves and others. Near the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says that three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. Today, I've been led to seek out hope. Hope to me is like a life preserver as you float on a sea of hard times. Real hope is powerful. It's not wishy-washy at all. Hope is commonly used to mean wish. In this context, its strength is the strength of a person's desire. But as shown in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised and believing that He is faithful. It ties in with trust. Trust and hope are absolutely essential in progressing towards faith, which goes further in expectation. Hope is future-based. Hope gives someone who is struggling in the midst of problems a positively based goal that there will be an end to the problems and a better life ahead. Pete Seeger wrote a folk ballad about this type of hope, and his song became a banner for the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Hear the words and their cry for hope. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday. We'll walk hand in hand. We'll walk hand in hand. We'll walk hand in hand someday. We shall live in peace. We shall live in peace. We shall live in peace someday. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday. We are not afraid. We are not afraid. We are not afraid today. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday. These simple words, coupled with Martin Luther King's speech of having a dream that showed racial equality, gave hope that difficulties do not last forever. We will win the day. God is in charge. There is no timeline of when the object of hope will intervene, but there is an inner assurance that it will happen. How? Partly change can happen with community action, individuals being agents for change, but most importantly, with the help of the Holy Spirit. How else should one live when in despair? God loves us and does not want us to stay in that state. Our God is a God of hope. Biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. Hope is mentioned in the Bible 190 times. Some of these scriptures show human hope, such as positive desires for the future. Others show hope as a future goal. And many show God as their hope, in the form of the resurrection of the dead, as well as making things right in healing and restoration. Hope is given in the context of not dashing hopes, hope for a better future, hope giving courage, hope is promise, and hope is deep trust as we depend on God. That kind of hope is like an anchor in stormy seas. Hebrews 6, verse 19 shares that hope in God in Christ is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. This refers to hope as essential for intimacy with God. John Piper says that he loves the way that the psalmists wrestle, fight, and struggle to maintain their hope in God. Often the unknown timeline puts a question mark in the minds of those seeking a way out of their struggle. We want to say, when, Lord, when? Psalm 119, verse 81 shares this anguish when the psalmist says, I am worn out waiting for your rescue, but I have put my hope in your word. But relax, there is nothing wrong with you feeling this way. You haven't failed, and God's faithfulness is not at risk. Our understanding of God's time isn't accurate. John Piper notes that this is a normal Christian experience. We need to realize that this is normal, or else we may grow sluggish and negligent in our fight for hope. and that is very dangerous. Hope is like a reservoir of emotional strength. May the Holy Spirit fill us all with a deep reservoir of hope to sustain us as we look to Him. May we not run empty. If we persevere in trusting the Lord, our hope will not disappoint us. Biblical hope is not a mere desire for something good to happen. It is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Biblical hope has a moral certainty in it. When the psalmists say hope in God, it does not mean cross your fingers. It means, to use the words of William Carey, to expect great things from God. William Carey was the father of modern missions, who endured much suffering as a pioneer in India. Yet when he turned to translating Indian languages for both the Bible and Indian literature, his hope in reaching the people was realized. But Carey was right. Biblical hope does include expectation in God, in His character, His goodness, and His faithfulness to His promises. After all, God has been called the hope of Israel and the hope of the nations. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verse 21 shares that Jesus' name will be the hope of all the world. We are given a promise in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That hope includes restoration, healing, and more. I've been given prophetic promises for my healing, and yet I've had a difficult summer full of skin diseases and viruses. However, in the midst of it, I've been encouraged with hope. Our friend Rihanna leads the Sunday school in our church in Worcester. She called to encourage me with a new Bethel song, "I Raise a Hallelujah," which is a song about a concert of prayer in the midst of a small child's illness. This child was at death's door, and the worship leader felt hope and a determination rise in his heart where he said no to that child's death. That prayer was answered, and through this song of hope, many have been encouraged. It's already a well-loved song in many places across the world, including Avian Park. The Bethel song video went viral on social media. It gave people hope. It reminded them that our God is a God of hope. It reminded me, in the midst of a painful rash of boils and carbuncles, that God was still in control and that He would navigate me out of the suffering. The hope was like a lasso to encircle me and pull me out of despair. In the North American West and the Argentinian Pampas, there are cowboys who help raise cattle. Some cattle are lassoed to safety if they get out of step. This is what God's hope did with me. Another way of understanding this hope is to imagine a swimming pool lifeguard throwing out a life preserver ring to a drowning person. That ring is connected to the lifeguard by a floating rope. There is help when you grab onto that ring so you don't sink into the water. Job 5 verses 15 to 16 share this hope. He rescues the poor from the cutting words of the strong and rescues them from the clutches of the powerful. And so at last the poor have hope and the snapping jaws of the wicked are shut. Psalm 10 verse 17 shares, "Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them." Hope is a constant theme in the Psalms. It's one of the goals of restoring your situation for the better. David often reminded himself to not continue in grief and depression, but to look up to God, to trust Him, and to have hope in His faithfulness. Psalm 42 verse 11 shares David's heart. "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God." He also asked God for His guidance and direction in Psalm 25, verse 5. "Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you." Also, listen to Psalm 33, verse 20. "We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Hope points outside yourself towards the one who can help. Currently, there is an obsession with superheroes, either the kind that arise from comics or those that arise from science fiction. In these stories, Batman, Spider-Man, The Flash, and Arrow all battle those who oppress the innocent. In the case of my favorite science fiction show, Doctor Who, it's the same. The Doctor intervenes and saves Earth and other planets from the monsters yet again. One episode in season 4 of The New Who has companion Martha speak to people all over the world about the Doctor. The people have been oppressed by the evil Time Lord, the Master, who turned the earth into a slave state. Martha was to instill hope in each person so that they would think and, in a sense, pray for the Doctor's intervention. The Doctor was imprisoned in the cage for a year, But during that time, he patched himself into a worldwide satellite system that suppressed the thoughts, dreams, and prayers of the entire population. The Master used the system to superimpose control over the people, as well as instilling fear from random killing. Yet those satellites, under the Doctor's control, could be reversed. Instead, the people could think for themselves for one specific moment. They all called out for the Doctor in their thoughts and hoped for his intervention. Martha was captured on a false errand, and she was questioned by the Master in the Doctor's company. When she told him the real weapon that she had to defeat the Master, he replied with contempt, "Is that your weapon? Prayer!" She said, "If everyone right across the world at one specific time thinks one word, one thought, one moment, but with 15 satellites, and that word is Doctor, Whovians know what happens next. The Doctor recovers, is released, and saves the day." This episode is one of the strongest examples of the power of hope in that show. If this hope is powerful, how much more would real hope be in a real and living God? Psalm 65 verse 5 shares, "You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior. You are the hope of everyone on earth, even those who sail in distant seas." Psalm 125 verse 15 reminds us, "The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it." And so Psalm 78 verse 7 encourages us to pass on our hope to the next generation. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Hope is still future-oriented in difficult times, so we must renew our hope as we renew our minds. This requires active perseverance despite moments of heart sickness, like Proverbs 13 verse 12, which says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." Psalm 143 verse 4 shows panic in the moment by sharing, "I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear." These moments are real, and while we are stuck in them, they can seem long. Psalm 119 verse 81 shares that the waiting can make one weary, "For I am worn out waiting for your rescue, but I have put my hope in your word." Yet we can take comfort that hope consoles. It gives strength and renewed joy. Psalm 94 verse 19 shares, "When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer." Psalm 146 verse 5 reminds us that hope and joy are connected by sharing, "But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God." In short, the Psalms are full of hope. The New Testament gives added depth to hope. Now we have the element of hope in the resurrection, of God's restoration of triumphing over evil. Peter shared during Pentecost by quoting a prophetic promise of David. David hoped in the Messiah. Peter shared in Acts 2 verses 25 to 27, King David said this about Jesus, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." David had proclaimed his hope that he would be raised from the dead, as well as hoping for the coming Messiah. That same hope of resurrection at the end of time was a theme with the Apostle Paul, especially since it was a concept that the Pharisees believed in. In Acts 26 verse 6, Paul shares, "Now I am on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors." This same hope fulfilled was echoed when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have had no hope." Hope in the afterlife and restoration is the cornerstone of Christian hope. This isn't just about being saved from bad circumstances, but this is a complete reversal of evil in the world. Meanwhile, we are to have hope while suffering. No one is immune to difficulties and sufferings in different forms. Right now, persecution of Christians and also of Jews has steadily increased. There are more Christians who have died for their faith in the past 100 years than all of history. Jews are also targeted, as they have been for centuries. It wasn't just the Holocaust and the pogroms. Ministries like Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs share about the countries where it is dangerous to be a Christian. I was in one of those countries, Pakistan. I ministered with refugees from another country, the Somalis. But there are so many more suffering people. Yet, Has persecution stopped the growing Christian underground movement in China or Iran? No, on the contrary, it's only increased it. Paul shares in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, that we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Hope also sustains, especially if you keep your mind and heart focused. Don't keep your eyes on your circumstances. Paul shares a prayer in Romans 15, verse 13. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. He shares another prayer in Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. It's good that hope brings comfort, joy, and sustains us. It also brings us purpose. As Christians, we have a purpose in our identity as sons and daughters. We are not orphans. Paul shares in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that in previous days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in the world without God and without hope. When people around us see that we are not fearful or in despair due to what's happening in the world around us, they ask us why we are hopeful and how we can cope. We're not just coping. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you thrive, although the journey isn't easy. Peter shares in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 15 about persecution. Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. In the midst of sharing our hope in God's promises, we are given the same endurance as the great heroes of our faith. Hebrews 6 verses 10 to 12 share that we are given perseverance. A strong component of hope is to stay steadfast. This is not wishful thinking, but it is powerful. This is the type of hope a missionary feels when they are loving and pouring into the people in their lives. God strengthens those who stay the course, as well as those who receive hope in Jesus through them. Here's the passage. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. So let us join with the writer of Hebrews when he says in chapters 10, verses 23 to 24, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So hope has a component of strengthening us with the perseverance we need to carry on, in life, in work, in relationships, and in our faith. Is hope a stepping stone to faith? I believe that it's part of it. Earlier I mentioned that hope to me is like a life preserver as you float on a sea of hard times. It is future-focused, with an assurance that we will be rescued. Faith is more like walking on the water of that same sea. Both are a journey that grow us deeply. The writer to the Hebrews shares in Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So hope is the springboard to faith. Wherever there is full assurance of hope, there is faith. Faith is the full assurance of hope. We'll journey together more about hope in our next broadcast. Perhaps we'll take a visit to our own Cape of Good Hope here in the Western Cape. Lord, thank You that You are indeed the God of hope, the God of Israel, and the hope of the nations. We thank You for Your persevering power that gives us strength despite difficulty, and Your comfort in the midst of suffering. Lord, fill us with Your hope that will reorient us in You. Deepen our anchor so that we won't be shipwrecked in the middle of the storm. Like the Bethel song, we raise a hallelujah in the midst of the storm. Louder and louder you're going to hear our praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. May all who hear my voice now have hope rise within them. Carry them, Lord, through their difficulties. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
So this next song that we're going to do is extra special to you. Can you tell me about it?
Well, my Uncle Matt composed this song.
What's the song about?
Well, the song is about people who don't have the luxury that we have and don't have it as good as we do.
And I know that you're very aware of that, and I know your parents, Mike and Lisa, have raised you right, and they've really taught you the values in life, and it's so nice to hear from such a young person that you have that instilled in you. And now we're going to do Matthew Evancho's song called
To Believe.
Thank you.
Growing in Hope, Part 2. The Psalms are full of passages on hope and advise many times for believers to hope in God. This hope is not a wispy wish, but it is something as strong as a rope on a life preserver. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. It ties in with trust in God's promises. Hope doesn't have a specific timeline, but it is future-based, while faith believes more in the now. Still, hope is an essential stepping stone to faith. Hope is mentioned in the Bible 190 times. Some of those examples give us glimpses of hope as an anchor in stormy seas. One friend told me that she sees hope as the anchor of the soul. Hope is also a stabilizer that gives courage, perseverance, and in a sense, joy. My friend Brenda shares that she believes hope is that inner joy with motivation to expect that promised thing to manifest in any moment. That is, after the occasional times of panic and weariness while we are waiting for resolution. Hope is like a reservoir of emotional strength given to us by the Holy Spirit. Hope brings expectation in one who is bigger than ourselves. After all, we are given a promise in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That hope includes restoration, healing, and more. Last week when I was writing on hope, I conducted a survey of my Facebook friends, asking them for their view of hope. From folk musicians, I was given two great original folk songs about hope. I played one of them by Aline McGann, about looking up in hope, on last week's Worcester Report. And so, hope does cause us to lift up our heads, rather than look down and mourn. Hope reminds us that we have much to live for. Not only do we have the future, but we have many gifts in the present, including friends, family, and so much more. From non-Christians who doubt the existence of God, there was philosophical discussion about other faiths and philosophies, but not a personal view of hope. The comment from one of them started with, "Even though today humanity experiences the best living conditions, greatest life expectancy, and easiest living with minimal pain and suffering in the history of mankind, life can still be unappealing to many people. Indeed, there are those, antinatalists, who say life is not living at all and claim that it is immoral to bring children into the world." Then he began to discuss religion as being a classic example of a coping mechanism. Hope is for those who struggle but lack the cognitive training for mindfulness. Those who don't struggle may perhaps still hope to find purpose in life. When I mentioned the current craze of superheroes also showed a strong measure of hope, I was given this answer. "Yes, fascination with superheroes is similar, except people don't think superheroes exist." Well, it is true that the comic superheroes may not exist, although try telling that to those who love to spend their lives in cosplay or in comic book conventions. Do they have real hope, or are they happy to just bury their feelings and enjoy fantasy? His wife shared that hope can be destructive if it's based on empty pipe dreams, but hope can also lead to meaningful actions that bring about the said hope. "I'm thinking climate change, if we as a species can pull our fingers out of various orifices, including, but not limited to, our ears." The second view is on par with the folky dream of a collective set of people coming together to make change. This is a good thing to do in community, for hope is our future generally. However, it's not the Christian concept of hope. While this hope is supernaturally based, it's also incredibly personal. My friend Nano shared, "This winter I had a revelation of our Father God, who just enjoys me as his child, so I can sing and dance with gratitude towards all he has done and all he will do. I remain open to new adventures while I pass through the valleys of testing. Hope makes me rise above my circumstances, knowing that I have a greater reward than anything the enemy tries to fling at me." Hope helps you to persevere so your heart doesn't get sick. Two friends shared about not giving up. One of them said, "Hope is never giving up. Without hope, you have nothing. Hope makes you move into the future." This was said by a lady who had persevered through incredibly hard times this past year, despite having a huge heart towards the downtrodden. She's taking that hope with her this year while walking the Camino de Santiago in northern Spain. Hope is also part of completely relying on God. My regular prayer partner, Diane, shared of her hope, that same hope that has grown her into a very strong woman. She said, "Through many experiences where I needed to depend on God completely, I have come to believe in his promises. I know he has a plan for my life, and my role in life is to fulfill it. Every day, I look forward to making a difference in the lives of the people I meet and in speaking up for good and not for evil. So in Diane's example, hope inspires. And another friend reminded me of the deepest hope of all, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul wrote about the precious mystery we carry inside us, like treasure in clay pots. We are the clay, and Jesus living in us through the Holy Spirit is the hope of glory. We are God's plan to love the world and show them Jesus. There is no plan B. We are messengers and ambassadors of hope. The NLT version finishes Colossians 1 verse 27 by adding that because Christ lives in us, this gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So in a way, God can be a superhero through us, but it is really God who is touching the hearts and situations. We're just the vessel. We have many reasons to hope. Let's reorient the reasons in a simple way so we have something to take home with us for later. David Murray compiled 10 ways in which Christian hope helps us in our walk with God. Hope moves us forward. Christian hope is a realistic expectation and a joyful longing for future good based on the reliable Word of God. The more we long for the future, the less we will yearn for the past. Hope deletes regrets and underlines expectation. It increases momentum towards the future. Hope energizes the present. Hope makes life living right now because tomorrow is so much brighter. Murray says that what's doomsday for most is coronation day for us. We need not fear death because it's not the end. Hope lightens our darkness. Hope doesn't deny the reality of painful circumstances, yet it does shine a brilliant light into these valleys. It points to the light at the end of them. The saying, "It's always darkest before the dawn," is a hopeful statement that reminds us to persevere a little longer rather than be sorrowfully impatient. Hope increases faith. I mentioned earlier the connection of hope and faith, that hope precedes faith. I still believe that. Yet faith is not just the end result of hope. We are to continue in hope. Murray says that faith fuels hope, and hope also fuels faith. As Hebrews 11 makes very clear, hope and faith are very closely tied together. Both enliven the other. Without faith, we cannot soar in hope, but without hope, faith will limp home. The greatest believers are the greatest hopers. Hope is infectious. We can drag others down by our complaints and sadness, yet we can also inspire and motivate others through our inspiring hope. This attitude encourages other sagging Christians, and it also impacts depressed unbelievers who cannot but ask for a reason for the hope that they see in us. Remember that people watch us through our suffering and see how hope buoys us up. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "To always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have." They need that hope too. Hope brings healing. When our friend Rihanna called me in the midst of my illness with the song "I Raise a Hallelujah," she was used by God to bring me hope. I didn't understand at the time, for I saw it as a reminder that God is in control even when I'm not well. It was a reminder that I had no reason to feel hopeless. I would not always be sick. Hope says things will get better. There is a way out. That hope is a step towards healing and away from depression. Hope is practical. Hope isn't passive. We are not to just sit and wait for a perfect world to appear. No way. Hope motivates action. When we hope for better days for the church, we serve the church. When we hope for our children to come to faith in Jesus, we are motivated to share the gospel with them. When we hope for God's blessing on his word, we listen to it much more intently. Hope produces action. Hope purifies. During our last broadcast, I spoke about many Christians and Jews going through intense persecution. Whatever persecution we experience in this world, the day is coming when we will be more like the Son of God. This is what inspires and motivates the apostle to persevere to the end and to persevere in holiness. Paul talked about knowing Jesus and the fellowship of his sufferings, and this is exactly what purifies us when we keep up an attitude of hope. We grow stronger, purer, and people can see more of Jesus in us because of the hope we have. The Apostle John shared in 1 John 3 verses 1 to 3 that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hope gives us the strength for the refiner's fire. Hope stabilizes us in the storm. David Murray shares that there are 66 drawings of anchors in the Roman catacombs. These are the caves and tunnels that persecuted Christians hid in during the Roman persecutions. Hope was their anchor during those dark and stormy days. Hebrews 6 reminds us that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and strong.
The writer later shares in Hebrews 10, verse 32 to 34, to the persecuted church of his time, "Remember those days in the past where you first learned the truth. You had a hard struggle with many sufferings, but you continued strong. Sometimes you were hurt and persecuted before crowds of people. And sometimes you shared with those who were being treated that way. You helped the prisoners. And you even had joy when all you owned was taken from you. You were joyful because you knew that you had something better and more lasting." Like the anchor, hope grabs what is out of sight. One Puritan author uses a similar life preserver image. The cable of faith casts out the anchor of hope and lays hold of the steadfast rock of God's promises. So once again, faith and hope are connected. And as 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, these two things are eternal, as is love. John Piper believes that hope is actually an important component of faith, not just a stepping stone toward it. He says, faith can look back to the beginning as well as forward. So faith is the larger area, or the container. Faith includes hope, but it is more than hope. You might put it this way. Faith is our confidence in the Word of God, and whenever that Word points to the future, you can call our confidence in it hope. Hope is faith in the future tense. Speaking of storms, there is a connection between storms and our Cape of Good Hope near Cape Town. Yes, it's the southwestern tip of South Africa. It's not the meeting point of the Atlantic and Indian Oceans that happens further east at Cape Agulhas. Originally, this peninsula was named Cape of Storms by the Portuguese explorer Bartholomew Dias. But instead, a Portuguese king renamed the cape Good Hope because of the major optimism that this sea route gave to Europe. It opened an easier way to India and the Far East. This king proclaimed a blessing on the tip of Africa, and may this blessing bring more than commerce, but rather what a blessing should give. And finally, hope defends us. Paul also depicts hope as a defensive helmet to be worn in spiritual battle. This helmet must not be taken off and laid aside until the battle is over. This is shown in Ephesians 6, verse 17, which the Passion Translation shares in this way. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet, to protect your thoughts from lies. Lies are the opposite of hope. Lies point us to the area of greatest vulnerability and danger, our mind or thoughts. This is where Satan usually works to give us reasons to doubt and despair. And this is why we need to daily renew our minds by the power of hope. So hope is far more powerful than we previously thought. Let's remember the 10 takeaways that hope gives us. Hope moves us forward so we don't get stuck in our wallowing. Hope gives us the energy to move. You can do this. Let's encourage each other with hope to move on. Hope lightens our darkness so we can see our way forward. Hope increases the faith that we have. Hope is contagious, and this is where the community spirit comes in. The folkies love this aspect of hope for a great song, but it is true. Hope brings healing, especially to the heart. Hope and depression do not mix. Hope is practical. It does not sit passively, but works for the better. Hope purifies us in the struggle, and especially in persecution. Hope stabilizes us in the storm, so we become stronger. And hope defends us against the lies that drag us to down in despair. So we do have a hope in the future. We need only ask God for it. He's had it for us all along. Lord, thank you for the deep hope that you give us. I ask that you pour that hope into us so that it overflows our hearts. Strengthen us, sustain us, pull us out of the mucky mud and complaining and bitter hurts. Lift our heads in hope so that we can see a glimpse of that future hope as well as the hope you put in our hearts. Grow our hearts to contain more. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
During and after that message of hope from Lorianne, you heard Jackie Evancho. Firstly, you heard her at age 11, and you've just heard her again at age 18. She has become one of the world's finest and most applauded opera singers. And just listening to her beautiful voice fills me with an appreciation for our universe. So just to break the spell, I think we've got to go out with something completely different. So I will say good day to you all. See you next week. Keep washing the hands, keeping the social distancing. You can't be too careful. And God bless you all. I have been Tony Koppel.
One, two, three, four. Corona.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP. Broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.